So we're making our way through the book of Jude. We come to a portion of the scripture where he points us to some past examples of apostates. Again, apostates are those that Jude is referring to who have not just a pagan, godless world on the outside that's trying to undo the church. No, these are kind of the invaders that come in kind of like a Trojan horse. They come inside the church and they defile the church through their false beliefs and teachings and lack of character and regard for God. And so Jude is warning the church out of really in his day. He says it becomes the premier thing that the church has to stand up for and make sure we're contending against. So he's going through, we've looked through 10 verses that share with us what these apostates look like. Now in verse number 11, he's going to give us three examples from the Old Testament, three particular apostates that we can learn. So sometimes we're thinking, what does an apostate look like? What is it that they're up to? What is their point? And so what Jude does, he pulls back the mask and shares with us these Old Testament illustrations so that we can make New Testament application and discover those and truly defend against doctrine that comes through that is not of God. So verse 11, he gives through. Watch what he says. Woe unto them. Now woe is a term of judgment. God is calling judgment. And so Jude's referring to this destiny and this wrath of God that's going to come upon those who would perpetrate these type of false doctrines. And so he says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way or down the road of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. We'll learn tonight the characters from the past to exemplify what an apostate looks like. Nothing new prior to Jude's time, nothing new since Jude's time. And so here we talk about Cain. He says, these have gone in the way, down the road of Cain. I'll share with you tonight concerning the pride of Cain. That's the emphasis. The way of Cain, the course that he took, was one pride. And it ultimately led to his destruction, as it always does. In Genesis 4, we get the picture. Again, Jude is writing to these servants in Christ, these Jews who well knew these Old Testament accounts and could relate to them. And so we're going to look back in Genesis chapter 4 and just kind of briefly run through this famous story of Cain and Abel and see what it is we can learn to avoid and to even defend the church against concerning the way of Cain. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat there and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. I want us to learn as we look at this example that Jude used. He reaches all the way back to the first book and to the first chapters of the first book to say, let me give you an example of what an apostate, a modern day apostate, looks like. And it really is amazing when you look over the many centuries, even millennials of time, and you can see that people change and times change. But I want to tell you what, these masks of false religion and apostates, they really don't change. And so there's present-day Cains walking around everywhere that we can look. They're easily identifiable. As you'll see, this road of Cain is one that is well worn. A question for us to ponder tonight from this event would be this. Why did God reject Cain's offering? I promise you, if you learn to answer that question, why God rejected Cain's offering, it will put you in a frame of mind doctrinally to identify false teaching as well as to thwart it from your own mind and those who would try to lure you and add things to the gospel. Why did God reject Cain's offering? Well, when you answer that again, you're going to find the first false religion in the Bible. And so you're going to find Cain as he tries to bring about something other than the way God taught was a path to him and a path of worship. And it becomes really the root of all others. So we teach in 623, there's all kind of religions. I mean, in Hinduism alone, there's over 9 million different gods that are worshipped. And so people say, well, there's all these gods and there's all these religions. How do you know which one's right? And the fascinating thing is when you really consider the whole matter, it really boils down, though there are a myriad of different religions, that boils down to two distinctive paths to God. One defines what we do to get to God, and that's everything outside of biblical Christianity. It's always concentrated on what we do. Biblical salvation, however, stands alone. It is the only one that speaks and says there is nothing you can do to be saved. It's not about what we do. It's about what Christ has done. And so that's how you identify true salvation, and it contrasts anything that we see that is offered up by Cain. My friend, salvation is by Christ alone plus nothing. So we look at some things about the pride of Cain. First of all is the invention from his pride. The invention from his pride is described in verse number 3, that the Bible says in process of time they come to worship God. Don't know how old they were, don't know exactly how much time had passed from the time they were raised and grew up in a home of Adam and Eve and taught the ways of God, but somewhere along in the process of time they came to bring their offering, and in Cain's hands he sets before God his fruits and vegetables. It is called here the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Now, the first thing someone must ask when we're looking at that is why we would say, well, why is Cain bringing fruits and vegetables before God? And we may say, well, it's because he was a tiller of the ground. He's a farmer. Naturally, he would bring what he is has hands on with on a regular basis. But when the Bible says God rejected it, there had to be a reason why God rejected it. Here's one of the main primary reasons. The primary reasons is that the way of Cain produces a religion or lives by the senses or just sheer logic instead of approaching God by faith. That means this, as we read last week in the book of Jude, verse 8 through 10, he says he called them dreamers. That is, they base their beliefs based upon whatever comes through their minds, what they see in visions, dreams, whatever they can concoct in their own mind. That's exactly what Cain did. Nobody ever told Cain, bring fruits and vegetables. Nobody ever told Cain, approach God with these fruits of the ground. No one ever told Cain to come to God in this way. Cain invented it his own self. It came out of his own self-righteousness. It came out of his own pride. It came out of his own perspective and creativity of how he wanted to approach God. Now, my friend, that's an error. Now, if we watch these scenes, and we're looking at Abel's over here, and we saw all he had was ash and blood and death, and we see over here this cornucopia of fruits and vegetables, we would be prone to say, hey, I'm giving the nod to Cain. I mean, we may say things like this. I've heard Baptists say these absurd things. They'll say, well, if so-and-so ain't going to heaven, ain't nobody going to heaven. You ever heard somebody say that? And what they're saying is based upon all the good that they do, man, if they ain't going to heaven, ain't nobody going to heaven. That's a ridiculous thought, because we don't go to heaven based upon what we do. Amen. We go to heaven based upon the blood of Christ. And so Cain comes with his own invention, and he decides, you know, I want to approach God how I want to approach Him. I'm going to come up. I'll worship the right God. Notice Cain and Abel were both religious, but they approach God two entirely different ways, and the Bible points to and will allude to and share with us more clearly that Abel came a particular way, and the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 how he did. Remember what Hebrews 11 verse 4 says this? By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What was the instrument? What was it that drew the eyes and the attention and the acceptance of God to Abel's offering? Simply this. He offered it by faith. Now, you do remember where faith comes from, right? See, faith doesn't mean you close your eyes and you just close your eyes and you really want to do your best for the invisible figure in the sky. It's not that you just hope for the best and you give your sincerity. That's not faith. No, faith comes from a very narrow source. Faith comes from a very exacting process described in Romans 10, 17. Faith comes. Here's how you get it, right? Faith comes. You get it by hearing. And hearing at one source, and the source is hearing by the Word of God. So where, you can't have faith unless you've heard from God, because that's what faith is. Faith is saying, God says this, I believe it. That's simply what faith is. It's saying, what does God say? And then as God is speaking, as the psalmist says, as God spake, therefore I believe, and as I believe, therefore I spake. And so faith comes by hearing. So what we know about Abel is this. Why did Abel bring the blood of the lamb? Simply this, he was told to by God. Now whether God told Abel that directly, or whether it was just the obvious thing that was passed down from Adam and Eve as they had witnessed the first animal sacrifice that covered them from their fig leaves. God replaced it with the skins of animals. They witnessed death for the first time, and the innocence that was brought about by their guilt. The innocent animal died because of their guilty sin. They probably passed this down. This is the way you approach God. So since Cain didn't come by faith, guess what that means? It means he came in a way that he did not hear from God about. He invented his own way to God. Quite often through my Christian life, I've heard others begin to, if they didn't do this in exact words, they put it in summary of some type of phrase like this, all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. I'm so grateful I had a good old pastor, and he was sharing with me one time about hearing a lady at the post office that he began to engage in the gospel, and she says, well, I just believe, you know, everybody's on going to the same destination. We're just taking different roads. It's kind of like us coming to the post office today. You know, you took this road and I took this road and here's many other roads, but we all wound up at the same place. And the old preacher says, ma'am, going to heaven is not going to the post office. And so the way of Cain, again, it's human invention. Look through. It amazes me. I'll never forget ministering in Amapala, Honduras, and ministering to the leader of the Mormon church that was there and sharing the gospel with him. And one of the things is going through and sharing scripture. This guy didn't have a Bible, and so I'm sharing scripture. And so I'm going through dealing with some things. I said, isn't it amazing that all the way over in Honduras, you're going to be basing your faith on some white guy in middle of the United States 150 years ago. Does that not seem just a little bit odd to you? Do you throw away 2,000 years of Christianity for what this random guy said he saw in a vision and was translated on golden tablets? And so the reality is you see religions develop and people follow just what a man has devised in his own mind. Again, what we see in Cain is proof positive that you can be even approaching the right God, but in the wrong way. It's not important just to know, hey, it's Jehovah God, it's the Creator God, and because we all have the same God, then we're all in the same pursuit. No, my friend, you got to come with the right approach, and that is clearly demonstrated through this offering of Cain. Again, faith is based upon what we know God's Word. One of my favorite exhibitions of faith is in Peter. You know, when Peter had been fishing all night and caught nothing, I told some preachers the other week, I said, you know, Peter was a fisherman by trade, but there was never any proof he was good at it. Because every time we find him in the Bible, he's fished all night and caught nothing. He'd fished all night. Remember, he's knit his nets and so forth, and the Lord says, push out for a drought. We're going fishing again, Peter. We're going to catch us a bunch. And Peter said, Lord, we have toiled all night. We caught nothing. You're a carpenter. I'm the fisherman. He could have contended that, but and yet he yielded. He yielded to the Word. And he says, nevertheless, at your word. My friend, that's faith. Faith is when you can move past your feelings, your intuitions, your promptings, or as every Mormon says, this warming in your breast, my friend, past any type of indigestion you can come across, visions, dreams, whatever. The reality is faith is based upon the Word of God, and Cain's was birthed in his own mind. God rejected the invention from his own pride. The second thing I want to notice is this. The indignation of his pride. The indignation of the pride. See, when you look at Cain, here's what you see in Cain. He disregards the stench of human merit, and he tries to take what God has cursed, the soil, and make it acceptable to God. What did he bring before God? Fruits and vegetables from the soil. He was a tiller of the ground. And just one chapter previous to that, God had said to Adam, as a result of the curse of sin, cursed is the ground for your sake. Don't matter what you bring me from this ground, it's already tainted. It's already tainted. Doesn't matter how beautiful. Doesn't matter the efforts. Doesn't matter what you bring. It's tainted by the curse. And so that's why we find in Romans chapter number 10, when the scripture lays out and says, Paul's even appealing to his own people and burdened because his own people, his own brethren, the elect of God, the Jews, are missing out on God's righteousness and salvation. Why? Because they're going about to establish their own righteousness rather than yielding and accepting the gift of righteousness which only comes by faith. To which Paul summarizes in verse number 4, for the end of the law for righteousness is only found in Christ. And it's only given to those who believe. And so here's the indignation. What is the response? This tells you a lot about somebody when you see, what's their response to God's rejection of Cain? Well, verse 5 says, immediately the first response of Cain to God rejecting, it'll tell you about, oh, he looks all pious. He looks sincere. He looks dedicated. He's brought this great works to God. I mean, I've heard people say, oh, you got to admire at least their sincerity. No, no, watch happens when God rejects it. Verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. It literally means he gave it no consideration. No respect means it wasn't as if God pondered and weighed it and said, should I or not? It says he gave it no respect. He gave it no consideration. And it says, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, if we can roll back the tape and a man's countenance fell, what was his countenance before it was rejected? Don't you see him? I mean, his chest is swollen out. He's so proud. He's probably even in his own mind thinking, man, what I put before God, he's going to be so impressed. I mean, look at what Abel's got. Same old, same old. Blood stench. I've worked for this stuff. I've sweat over it. I've labored. I didn't just walk out into a field and slit the throat of an animal. I've toiled. I've worked. I've sown. I've watered. I've cultivated. And I've harvested these things. And he's probably sitting there proud. Man, God's going to give me brownie points. And when God rejects it, his countenance fell. What does that tell us? It tells us of his heart. His heart was full of pride. See, sometimes we think wickedness is somehow different or the opposite of religion. And can I tell you, the deepest levels of wickedness and the highest levels of religion are from the same root. Pride either carries a man to the depths of debauchery, or pride elevates a man to his own self ingenuity and to his own self righteousness, where he becomes in his own mind holy and right. They're just different forms from the same root. And so Cain, his countenance fell. It fell because he approached God not in humility of trust, not in humility of faith, not in fear and in awe that innocent blood must be shed for his own guiltiness, but in the pride of his own works. Why did God reject Cain the way he'll reject it every single time, my friend? God will never accept your works. Isaiah says, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Why? Because it don't matter how much good works you bring them, they're always tainted by filth. They're always tainted by the curse. The only thing that can ever be brought to God is the stuff that originates with him. The stuff that is blessed of him. And the scripture says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so he comes, he's rejected, and reveals the true heart is not a man of faith, not a man of diligence, not a man of honor before God, but a man of just pure human pride. And my friend, every religion, every teaching that is not about trusting in Christ and Christ alone, that has any mingling, even if it's mingling the faith of man with his efforts to please God, my friend, is falls short in this category of pride. But it gets worse, right? We know how the story goes. Verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you wroth, and why is your countenance falling?" Now, God knew the information. What is he doing? He wants Cain to acknowledge it. And really, for lack of a better explanation, the narrative is teaching that Christ is pursuing Cain. My friend, this throws out all kind of twisted doctrines. And here's a man we know will deny God. And people say, well, people can't hear God. They can't respond to God. They can't acknowledge God. Here's Cain having a conversation with God. And we know he's lost. And he speaks, "Why are you wroth, and why is your countenance falling? Watch this. If you do well, shall you not be accepted?" This isn't putting it back upon God. "Lord, I don't want you, Cain." No, it's, "Cain, if you'll come the right way, I'll accept you just like I accepted your brother." God's not a one shot and you're finished, right? Thank God for his long suffering. Peter was the one who says the long suffering of God is salvation. If ever a man pushed the limits, Peter did. It's the long suffering of God. Here is this glorious Father in his love and grace pursuing a lost Cain, even his rebellion and false religion. He says, "Cain, if you'll come the right way, I will accept you. And if not, sin lies at the door." He says, "Sin's like a crouching animal, a crouching predator, waiting to destroy your life, and unto you shall be his desires, and you shall rule over him." Cain, you better get this right. Cain, you better overcome this. You better get your mind straight on this matter. And there was two voices pleading with Cain: his pride, sin, and the compassion and mercy and pursuit of Almighty God. And yet he refused. You got to ask yourself another question. Why would Cain refuse to repent? Why would Cain not simply, it's simple, right? Okay, I messed up. I brought fruits and vegetables. Let me go get the lamb and let me offer blood. And I'm back in good place. I'm back on the right track with God. And instead, he's so stubborn in his own invention. Isn't it amazing how human pride does? That's what religion does. You ever find somebody twisted up in religion, And you're going to take it on to start sharing the gospel, which you should, and loving people? Be ready for a long-term relationship. Be ready for a long-term investment in someone, because many times religion has layers that you have to peel back. And sometimes, even when they seem free, those tentacles try to come back and make it about human works and human efforts. And here's a man that just looks the Lord eyeball to eyeball and says, "I'm not coming." It's not a matter of knowledge. People say, well, if everybody could just hear from God and everybody could see that there's really this God, then everybody would repent. Here's a man who had eyes wide open, absolute knowledge, and direct communication from God, and he still will not obey. And then it gets worse. Verse number 8. "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know, or I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground." He's gone a long way from this proudful offering to God, has he not? Proud on this day, he's bringing this great offering, this blessing of labor. He's gone from that to discouragement, to refusal to obey, and now to the point that he murdered his own brother. See, I told you, my friend, wickedness and debauchery and religion, they're not far from each other. The same root drives them. And the same that will cause a man to refuse to come to God God's way. He does not allow for our own inventions of what we're feeling today or what we think it ought to be. He doesn't leave it up to you to think, well, I can just worship God in the tree stand from now on. I can just be this. He doesn't give it to us. He doesn't let us develop our own religion. My friend, we're called to walk by faith, and this man has gone a long way to the point he kills his brother. And we have to ask ourselves this question, because it kind of comes across. I mean, Cain, he's offering this. We don't see him as a terrorist. He didn't offer the right offering, but my gracious, why would he kill his brother? Why would Cain do that? Well, that's actually answered for us in the book of 1 John chapter 3. Here's what he says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. He's actually teaching the church how to love each other. And this is really amazing. God's teaching the church, believers, how to love each other. He says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one." See, same source. "Who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him?" Why did he kill him? "Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous." What caused Cain to kill his brother? Well, the first thing he did was he silenced the opposition. Scripture says he's out talking with his brother. Wouldn't you have liked to heard that conversation? Wouldn't you like to maybe hear the appeal of Abel to Cain? "Come on, Cain. Man, there's not many ways. There's just this one way. Man, you got to get this right. I want to spend eternity with you. Brother, I want to enjoy you not only as a physical brother, but as a spiritual brother. Man, you got to get this thing right." Can you just hear the pleadings of Abel toward his brother? And he silenced the opposition. And he does so in such a way where he takes out his anger. The Bible says when God rejected his offering, not when Abel rejected his offering. When God rejected his offering, he was wroth. He was mad. Mad at who? Mad at God. You ever notice when people are mad at God, they have a tendency to take out their anger on others? Pretty well. Find somebody walking around, they're always just upset and angry. Mark her down. My friend, they ain't got a problem with a person. They got some unsettled issues in their own heart. They're not at peace. They're not at peace with themselves. They're not at peace with God. And therefore, everybody's just kind of, you know, I got to find some pop-off valve. I got to find somebody to take this frustration because I sure ain't going to aim heavenward. I ain't going to take him on, right? That's a losing fight, obviously. And so what I do when people walk around with anger in their heart, And resistance toward God, there comes a venom. And by the way, it's that same teaching that the next verse of 1 John, he says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Why do lost people hate you? Why can the world turn with such venom? My friend, don't take it personal. And the reality is probably not because you're living such an incredibly holy life. But my friend, if you got the sin of God on you at all, God haters will hate you. And so he says, Cain slew his brother because his brother's works were righteous. That means he's walking in a relationship with God. He offers this offering by faith. He just obeys God. He just says, "I'm just coming the way God comes, Cain." And Cain, because of his indignation and his insistence on his way, it caused him to kill his own brother. There's a couple of important passages I want to point out to you. One is Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul described. He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Paul is describing the difference between a saved man and a religious man. Paul said, "I used to be the religious man, now I'm the saved man." He said, "Our circumcision now is internal. It's an operation of God in the heart. It's no longer external activities. So we don't have any confidence in our flesh," he says. He says, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man, other man thinks he has whereof to trust in the flesh, I more." In other words, if you think you've got something to brag on, you've done for religious purposes, he says, "I can outdo you. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, according to the law, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, spotless, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which in the law, blameless," he says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All my religion, all the man-made things I had produced in way of morality and righteousness, he says, I counted them like garbage for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. I love Bible talk. I mean, wouldn't you like to be in some high church and just be in some kind of sophisticated environment and just say, "Yeah, all your religious stuff's just a pile of dung. Just a pile of manure, my friend. I mean smelly, fly-ridden manure. That's all your righteousness is in. Paul said, that's what I compare it to. It's like manure, he says, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul said, I traded them in, my righteousness for Christ's righteousness, and mine was just manure. See what God does, He leaves us without boasting. See, if God would have ever accepted, if He had ever considered accepting Cain's offering, Cain would have left there that day bragging. He'd have left there saying, look what I did. Man, Cain, you Abel, you brought this, look what I brought. See, God was impressed with this. He'd have went on feeling good about himself. I did something for God, I accomplished something from God. But I want to hear something about God. You must learn, you can't boast before Him. He don't allow it. God's only one gets to brag. He's only one gets to boast. Only boast He gives us is when we boast in Him. And so the Scripture tells us that's why God chooses to save us by grace through faith. That's why He chose it. He chose to save a man without doing anything. He chose to save us by what we believe, not by what we do. And so He says, for by grace, the gift of God, you're saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. That means not through your works. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. God will never let you do works. He'll never even let you connect those with His grace. His grace is His charity. It cost Him His Son's blood. He will not allow us to connect our frivolous and pitiful works to the awesome price of His charity toward us, lest any man should boast. Sometimes we got strange ideas about heaven. Here people say, boy, when I get to heaven, I sure want to talk with Daniel. I just want to walk up and tell Joshua, what a good job, Joshua. I just want to talk to Joseph. And man, just tell him, how'd you get through, man? How'd you do such a good job? I promise you won't be none of that. We ain't gonna be patting flesh on the back. We won't expect nobody to pat us on the back. Nobody's going to pat you on the back and say, boy, really, you really did a good job down there. You know, when you read the Scripture, we read it this morning, you know, we're on our faces. We're throwing crowns at His feet. Because one thing we'll know on that day is we are in a place that's out of our element. We're in a holy, undefiled place, and we're a messed up people, and we'll know we only are there by the blood and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not a single thing you and I have ever done for Him. And so it leads to boasting. Romans 3, 26. To declare, Paul says, at this time, watch this, to declare at this time His righteousness, that is Jesus, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then, he asks? If it's all by faith, where can we boast? He says, you can't. It's excluded. By what law of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, friend, we got to get that clear. Here's why. When religion increases, it may feel good, it may look good, it may look like good morality, it may look like, boy, people are starting to turn the corner. But my friend, if religion becomes about human works and is not concentrated on the grace of God, my friend, it's false religion. We must fight it as the most devilish behavior of debauchery. Contend for the faith. Let me give you the final aspect of the pride of Cain, and that is the indifference from Cain's pride. The third major thing in fault of Cain's process and offering is this: the way of Cain neglected one simple, undeniable aspect of approaching God, and that is blood. Kind of, when you think about the difference between Cain's offering and Abel's, kind of picture it this way. Cain brought an offering, Abel brought a sacrifice. Those are two different things. Cain brought something, an offering. There's nothing wrong with offering. God made place for those in the Old Testament. You could bring thanks offerings and so forth, and peace offerings. You could just offer off the top of your heart. But my friend, that could never deal with the sin issue. It could never make God approachable by you. It required blood. To come with an offering absent of the blood is like the invention of King Saul when Saul just said, you know what, I know you told me to slaughter all the Amalekites, but I decided I got a better idea, God. I'm going to slaughter all them. I'm going to keep all the cattle and so forth behind so that we can make a big sacrifice for you. And Samuel says, obedience is better than sacrifice. It's not about what you can invent better than God. It's about listening to what God has called. It's about understanding the approach to God. It's like Adam when he realized that it required animal sacrifice for human sin. It's the same thing that carries all through the New Testament where the Bible makes clear in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or empty lifestyle or conversation received by tradition of your fathers. In other words, you can never come through ceremonial or ritualistic or legalistic before God, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was Isaiah who prophesied prior to the New Testament, so succinctly. But Jesus was wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. That's why it doesn't do any good to think I can approach God. No, you're still one of them filthy sheep. Right? Y'all think, boy, you won't know how to function this week. Say, all morning you called us donkeys, now we're nothing but filthy sheep. You won't know how to function. You'd be saying, preacher, I got a complex this week. That's all right. We all like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. We must be careful of the cane that abides in all of us, he says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, friend, it is said clearly in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It just does not exist. In fact, that's why in the same chapter, in verse number 7, he talks about the continual, just non-ceasing work from the priests who continue labored year after year, and they always had to approach God by blood if there was ever to be this continuum of relationship with God. And yet Christ steps in verse 26 of Hebrews 9 and says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. My friend, he should have, just listen whether you go to Abraham and Abraham telling God will supply a sacrifice, or whether it's Moses putting the blood over the doorpost, whether it's the cry of the priest to come and make that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, or whether it's John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. My friend, we must never, ever neglect the blood. I remember 16 years ago sitting in a faith training class, and I was at one of the Southern Baptist gatherings there, and with a group of probably 30 people, many of them were ministers. And I'll never forget a minister, as we were going through the plan of salvation shared in the faith training, I'll never forget a minister in there asking this question. He said to the instructor, sir, let me ask you a question. He says, you know, I know we're getting through the gospel, but he says, what would you say to those who would be offended by talking about the blood? And I'm sitting there thinking, did I show up to the wrong meeting? This guy, I mean, does he not realize he's sitting among Southern Baptist people? Maybe he thinks he's at the wrong meeting. And thank God for an instructor that had not only a little bit of delicacy, but some good grit, and answered him very straightforward. My friend, without the blood, we might as well just sit at the house. We must not neglect the blood. When you think about Egypt and Israel, you know one of the things that set them apart? Blood. Blood on the doorpost. The sacrifice of Christ speaks to the one message that so many ignore. So you really boil it down to this, church. You got the way of Cain, and you got the way of the cross. Make sure you never get those mixed together. Make sure we keep open ears. Make sure we hold our teachers accountable who are teaching Sunday school and Wednesday nights. Make sure you listen for any speech that's laced with human efforts and would ever deny the grace of God and the blood of Christ. You know, I've heard through my Christian experience, early on I heard it, and it's kind of like the old arguments never die. I've heard people say, yeah, Christians are, they're just needing a crutch. That's why they have the church. They just need the crutch. And they think that's offensive. That ain't offensive to me in the least bit. No, what I tell them is, you ain't gone far enough. I need more than the crutch. I need the hospital. I need the great physician. I need life force, my friend. I need the ambulance. I'm telling you, he's carrying me through this whole ordeal. It's more than a crutch, amen. He embraces, carries, sanctifies us forever. One of the old hymns used to sing, a beloved song, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go that the way of the cross leads home. Let's bow for prayer tonight.